Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? This is an epistle that is very important with the theme of the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how many ways he has the preeminence in over creation, over the church. And now in the introductory chapter, the chapter 1, we saw Paul introducing himself and addressing the Colossian believers. And then we studied how he gave thanks for their faith, their love, their hope. And then last time, we looked at the subject of the gospel in verses 6 through 8. And we saw that the gospel bore fruit among them. And also, the gospel is that which was carried to them by Epaphras. Now, we're picking it up in verses 9 through 11 this morning in Paul's prayer. First, he thanks God for them, and then he's got specific things he's praying for them. That's what we're looking at this morning, the things he's praying. And let's read in Colossians 1, 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. And I'm going to take it just that far. In fact, we won't even get that far. And Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. The prayer life of an individual expresses where they really are spiritually. And the prayers of the Apostle Paul are very deep. Now, the prayers that we give, sometimes he gives a doxology in his epistles, which is pure praise to God. But more often than not, it's an intercession of some kind. And so you have several key prayers, especially in Colossians and Ephesians, key prayers of the Apostle Paul. So it's wise on our part to be attentive to the content of his prayers and to echo those prayers and to realize this is what we need. This is what the Colossians needed. Now, let me touch on the background a little bit where the Apostle Paul did not found this church. We saw Epaphras was the one who communicated the gospel to them, and he had come to Paul in Rome and was sharing the burden of the Gnostic error. And so Paul has a heart for them. And they apparently knew something of him because verse 8, the last verse of our last study, it says, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit, probably towards Paul. And that's an open door, you know, where he can minister to them, the teacher with the taught. And he's praying for people whom he had never met. In Colossians chapter 2, he talks about, I think the Greek word is agonizing for them in prayer as he realizes their need. And so there's trouble coming in to the church. And therefore, what he prays here is to counteract that. Now, it's very positive what he prays, but you know, it is the positive that overcomes the negative. Just like if you're a football fan, you know, whoever possesses the ball most of the time is probably going to win, you know. It's offense, they say, is the best defense. And so if you're growing in the Lord, you're going to have discernment about error. So what he prays is it fits in the context of the book, and the focus is Christ. So with that, let's begin this in Colossians 1:9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Heard of what? He heard of their faith, their love, their hope. He knew they were saved. because he could see the fruit in their lives. That's always the case, right? He knew the grace of God was working in them. Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. Now, let me touch on that just a little bit. It's amazing how many times Paul says that in his epistles, showing you what an extensive intercessory prayer ministry he had. And we might ask ourselves, what kind of intercessory prayer ministry do we have? Let's go to Ephesians 6:8, a key verse on this subject. It's in the context of the spiritual battle, so it shows how much this is needed. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But notice that, praying always, all prayer, general, supplication, very specific requests, watching, spiritual vigilance, and persevering. Aren't there distractions? Aren't there things that would keep you from doing this? You know, this is something you have to apply yourself to. And then notice, and supplication for all saints. So how important it is, brethren, to pray for one another. How often Paul requested prayer himself. He understood the value of prayer. So we don't want to underestimate this. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we have this, you could call it a co-laboring ministry with God. I mean, nothing happens without him. Nothing happens without Jesus, the head of the church. Without me, you can do nothing. But he does respond to our prayers. So now, let's get into it here. For this cause, we heard of the grace of God working in you, and we do not cease to pray for you. Now, here it is. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I have that abbreviated on the screen there. And the first thing he prays for is spiritual understanding. The second thing he prays for, breaking it down, is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, verse 10 is the primary thought. Understanding is necessary to fulfill verse 10. You know, knowledge is never an end in itself, but it's to lead to changed conduct and Christ-like conduct. But we need to start with knowledge, right? Just like, say, a Christian starting out, they trust Christ as their personal Savior, and now they need to be discipled, right? They need understanding in the Word to know what is it to walk with Him. And God is interested in the fact that we are applying His Word, like the book of James, not just a hearer, but a doer of the work. So let's go over to Colossians 2:7, for instance. Looking at this as an overview, he says, 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. And so, again, the knowledge leads to conduct. But let's look at the knowledge part of this, and it is the place to start. We want to know God's will. We have to look at the Bible, right? We have to study the Word of God. And so he's praying here in verse 9 that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Seems to be a play on words, by the way. The full knowledge, because the Gnostics claimed to have that. But he's telling them, no, you can have that. You can have that in Christ, the full knowledge. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so it speaks of the knowledge of God and his will being fully grasped and permeating our hearts, our thoughts, intentions, affections, actions, purpose, plans, be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's what we want, right? You know, when it comes to wisdom, something needs to be understood, and Ben has brought this out well in 1 Corinthians 3. There's a great contrast, brethren, between human wisdom and God's wisdom. His wisdom is transcendent. His wisdom is found in Christ. I think it's, what is it, Proverbs 9? Wisdom is Christ personified. His wisdom is found in the Word. His wisdom is that which is given by God's Spirit. This is a heavenly wisdom we're talking about here. So we're not talking about some human thing, some human philosophy. This is so-and-so's viewpoint. No. What is God's will and his wisdom? Now, I'm going to go to the thought of wisdom, and then we'll back up. It's the best way, in my mind, to make this clear. Let's consider Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:1, here's his prayer. He doesn't use the word prayer, but that's what he's talking about. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, which means the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now notice this. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, according to the Bible, Christ is the center of wisdom. Christ is the source of wisdom. Let's explain that a little bit. Won't turn to some passages for time, but Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and leads to the knowledge of the Holy," or the Holy One. Fear of the Lord, meaning of a reverential trust, where a person realizes, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. That's what repentance is, right? You have a change of mind about that. And Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that died for my sins and rose again. The fear of the Lord is that reverential trust where you're just trusting in Him. Now, you can apply it to salvation, but it's true in the Christian life too. And it's found in a relationship. That's the thing about this wisdom. It's very personal. It involves personal trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you know the passage in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So, if the focus is on Christ, our relationship with him, and he's first, that's when we're on track when it comes to wisdom. And now the Holy Spirit gives this wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. We've heard this in the Sunday school recently. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, it's God's wisdom in contrast to man's wisdom. You know what man's wisdom is. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof is the way of death. Man's wisdom is independence of God. I can do it. What do they teach today in humanism? You've got the power within you. You can do it. No, you don't. And that's the Bible teaches the opposite. Trust in the Lord. And it's by his grace. And in 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me stop there. It's like the story of Pastor Gault. He had a neighbor he gave a Bible to. And he said, now, he had a soul-winning ability, so he could say things and most couldn't. He said, now, you won't be able to understand this book because you got to be born again. And then led the person to the Lord, as the story goes. You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the book. You've heard people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's because they're not born again yet. Well, anyway, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who opens up the Bible to us. And let's go to John 16. What does he show us? He shows us, or who does he show us? He shows us Christ. And Tom had that in his prayer there. He's the one who takes the things of Christ, makes them real to our hearts. In John 16:12, Jesus said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, and you cannot bear them now. Now, why? Pentecost hadn't happened yet. And howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Pardon me. And he shall show you things to come. Prophecy. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's illumination. And not to get too technical, but 1 Corinthians 2, you have revelation that was given to the apostles and prophets directly. And then you have inspiration, God ensuring the accurate recording of those writings. It is the Word of God. We don't have those things today. That's complete. Revelation, inspiration, complete canon of the Scriptures. But illumination, there, that's what we have. As we are born of God through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He shows us the things of Christ. He is called the Spirit of Wisdom. And therefore, he can take the things of Christ and show them. Now, how does he do it? He does it through his word. He doesn't do it through dreams. He's not working that way anymore. Hebrews 1, he did in time past in various ways. And you wouldn't want to always go by your dreams, would you? That'd be pretty vague way of guidance. But we have the word of God. It's a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. We want to be like the psalmist. Was it Psalm 119? Open mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need it, don't we? We're totally dependent on God to give us wisdom. And so we want to lean on the Lord. We are focused on Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit, opening up the Word, and praying. That's what Paul's praying here, that they would have this. It reminds me of the story in the book on David Brainerd. He's a missionary to the American Indians. And he heard of a very spiritual man in a village, so he wanted to meet him. And he lived in this little hut outside the village and worn place on the ground. And he he noticed the man had great understanding in the Scriptures. Now, David Brainerd was educated in seminary by Jonathan Edwards. You know, it wouldn't get any better than that. But this man had wisdom. How did you get that wisdom? He said, oh, praying right there on my knees with an open Bible. You know, you have God, the Spirit, in your heart as a believer to give you wisdom. So wisdom's in Christ, in the Word, by the Holy Spirit, in answer to prayer. And this is what Paul's praying for. Now, let me back up a little on it. In Colossians 1, he says, we desire this, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this isn't talking about understanding mathematics. No, this is understanding spiritual things. And there's understanding and there's wisdom. In the Greek, it's really spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it has practical application. That's why I did this in reverse. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, real wisdom is where you understand truth and you can apply truth. And let's look at it this way. What is God's will for my life? Everybody wants, we want to do God's will, don't we? And we heard that this morning, 2 Corinthians. We want to be well-pleasing to him at the Bema seat when we give account. Well, how can we be filled with the knowledge of his will? Again, it does come from that relationship with Christ, but let's consider now the importance of this. Remember Jesus' prayer? It's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the primary thing, isn't it? Jesus in Gethsemane is facing the cross, and I'm going to get to application on that at the end. He, in his omniscience, knew all he was going to go through as a man. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He submitted. And so we want to have that as a motto in life, right? We want God's will. We don't want our will. Just like your little child, if you would choose, okay, we have a candy store, and then we have meat, potatoes, and vegetables. Get whatever you want. We don't want what we want, right? We want what God wants. And it's God who works in us, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the right desire. So be filled with the knowledge of his will. It ought to be a goal. It should be a desire. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 143:10. Psalm 143:10. This is a good prayer. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So again, answer to prayer, but it's going to be found in the Word. And most definitely, again, it's the light into our path. And it ought to be that which is our full satisfaction. It was for Jesus. He said, it's my meat, my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. You know, we're not down here, brethren, to do our plan. I got this plan I'm going to fulfill. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. I'm going to skip ahead to Romans 12:2, that we may prove that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. In other words, here I am, Lord, I'm on the altar. In the end, that's what's going to count. 1 John 2:17 says, those that do the will of God abide forever. And I'm not teaching work salvation there, but it's evident, isn't it, that that's a mark of a Christian. We want to do his will. We don't do it perfectly. Jesus is the only one that did it perfectly. But that's what will last for eternity. It's what the will of God is. So we want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And let's go to Colossians 4. This man Epaphras, who started the church, no doubt, and came to Paul with the burden of the church, he has a testimony here of his intercessory prayer. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There it is. Be perfect, mature, complete, no gaping holes, in all the will of God. Are we in God's will? Now, this is God's will, right? We're here. We're worshiping God. And we want to have Christ as the preeminent one in our lives. That's God's will. So that's the first part of Paul's prayer. I should probably move on. But you see how important this is and how important our Bibles are to us. How important it is to have a relationship with Christ, who is wisdom, and the Holy Spirit to guide us into a deeper knowledge of him, that in practical ways we could do his will in life. You know, whether it's in the home, you know, God maps it all out in this book, even what that's to be like, whether on the job, he touches on that too in this book, in our spiritual, personal life. So now let's go on to the second request, and that first one leads to the second. In Colossians 1:10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, which is harder, the knowledge acquired where you have understanding or application of that knowledge in your life, say, for you as a Christian? What's the challenge? It's the application, isn't it? It's every day doing what we know to do. But did you know you cannot divorce the two? In fact, I'm going to paraphrase, in John 7:17, Jesus said, he that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. And if you want to do his will, he's going to give you the understanding to do it. So this ought to be a given, right? This is what we want as Christians. We want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So, again, the knowledge of God's will is not an end in itself, but here it is, that we would walk worthy. That word worthy has to do with weight, of an equal weight of the Lord. And you think about who it is, the Lord. You know, he's holy, he's love, he's truth, he's wisdom. We want to have a walk, if you put the two on a scale, that's a high calling, isn't it? To have a walk that's worthy of God. It's also used in Ephesians 4 to walk worthy. Let's turn to that one. And I want to deal with the walk a little bit in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now he's already spent three chapters on that, and that is our position in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Amazing privileges and blessings we have. We want to walk worthy of that. And then he explains how. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's a high calling, to walk worthy. And in unity, that's the goal there, with humility, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We see it again one other place, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And he specifies some other things here. What is it to have a worthy walk? 1 Thessalonians 2. Let me read. Well, verse 12 he says, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And by the way, Paul, by his own example, tells us something of what that is. In verse 10, ye are witnesses of God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So we're called to the kingdom of God. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. We want to walk worthy of that high position that we have in the Lord. God is so interested in this, brethren, our walk. Now I'm going to branch out a little on this. Let's go to Ephesians 5, where it talks about our walk. You have three things here in this chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk. I should have explained something. That means our life, right? That means our conduct. Walk as in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sacrificial, unconditional love. That's how we're to walk. We're to live in love. And then if you skip down to verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, that should be, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's God's will. And our walk in light with God. And skipping to verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now that means to walk carefully. Did you know there are pitfalls? It's like in Pilgrim's Progress when he's in the valley of the shadow of death, if you've ever read that. And he can't see, you know. He's walking by faith and on the left and on the right. There are pitfalls, but he's walking with God through that. And we want to walk very carefully is the point. And Colossians 4, maybe we won't turn to it, says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside. That has to do with the unsaved and redeeming the opportunities with them. So, you know, they're watching you. We are in a kind of a fishbowl, you know, in your neighborhood or in school, whatever. And so we want to be a testimony in that. So walk in light, walk in love, in light, circumspectly, in wisdom. We want to walk in humility and love. We want to walk in holiness. God's interested in our walk. So the understanding is to lead to this, to walk worthy of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, unto all pleasing. Now this simplifies it. I like that, don't you? When the Bible it brings it down to a point here that can be a single focus. To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, we want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bottom line. We want to do his will. And again, Jesus is the example, John 8:29. I do always those things that please the Father. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:9. This passage can be misunderstood. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. But the Greek is closer to, wherefore we make it our aim, literally, we are ambitious for this, whether present or absent, we might be well-pleasing to him. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about Christian reward. That's the context. But that's the goal, isn't it? We want to please him. We want, in the end, for Jesus to say, when we come before him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the Christians at Colossae were being attacked by false philosophy, which was contrary to this. You and I are being attacked by things that are contrary to this. There's a subtle influence that comes from the world. So we want to understand his wisdom that's in Christ in order that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. One more verse on this, 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's a general passage that's very important on pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, which is any form of immorality. This is God's will. Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. And so this is the goal. Now there are three things under that to touch upon here today, if I can, in Colossians 1:9. What is it to please God in this context? Three things. Being fruitful in every good work, in 1:10 of Colossians. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And then I'm not going to go farther, because then you have four things that branch out of that, of what it is to have spiritual strength, and we'll study that next time. But let's look at these three things: fruitfulness, the knowledge of God, and God's strength. This is what it is to have a walk that's worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, we've already seen that thought of fruitfulness up in verse 6, and it's always a proof of salvation, isn't it? You'll know them by their fruits. So, and we looked at the different kinds of fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit, there's the fruit of the light, there's the peaceable fruits of righteousness, there's a fruit that remains. Now, notice here he says, to be fruitful in every good work. By the way, the fruit only comes from Jesus Christ. You know the passage, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. The outline there is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And in this is my Father glorified. So we want to be in tune, right? Abiding in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, who can bring out the fruit from us. We can't produce it. He does. So to have this worthy walk, it's pleasing, is to be fruitful. Now he specifies here, to be fruitful in every good work. Now, every Christian is called to do something for God. And let me prove that to you. Ephesians 2:10. Now, we love to quote, for salvation, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you have to look at the next verse, though, to see not the promise of salvation, but the result of it, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan. He's already ordained it. He's given each of us spiritual gifts, and he wants us to fulfill that. So that's the thought here, being fruitful in every good work. He's ordained us to that. Now, you know, it's possible. In fact, this happened in the Gnostic era, where there were those who would, I don't want to get into the philosophy of it too much right now, we will later, where your physical life is separate from your spiritual, and therefore it doesn't matter what you do. No, we're body, soul, and spirit. We are a unit. It matters what you do. And it is God's will to do good works, not for salvation, no, but as a Christian. And I'm not talking about a goody-two-shoe person, you know, but somebody who, as they see opportunity, are benefiting others. And that doesn't God do that? And let's go to Titus on this. Titus is strong on this subject. This is God's will. You know what our life is worth? It's worth as much as we benefited somebody else. When the Bible talks about great people, or when the world talks about great people, it's talking about somebody who's been a benefit to humanity, to mankind. And the book of Titus, notice this, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So if a person professes, well, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, they live like the devil, well, it's pretty obvious they don't know Jesus as their Savior. But now going to Titus 2:7, notice he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, a pattern in doctrine, showing the uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then let's go to 2:14 of Titus, who gave himself for us, and he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, like a boiling pot, you know. You want to do good to others. And one more, 3:8, Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, you know, you can go too far with the doctrine of grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're totally saved by grace. We're thanking the Lord for dying for us, and that's a basis of our salvation. He died for our sins and rose again. Nothing else. Nothing of humanity. Nothing of our merit. But we're saved unto good works, that we should walk in them. We're to maintain good works. And so, we're to be fruitful in every good work. To be fruitful in those good works. And say you have a soul-winning gift. You want to be fruitful in that. Say you have a gift of encouragement. Say you have a gift of prayer. And whatever gift that may be, we want to bear fruit in that. We want to benefit some people. And now let's go to Hebrews 13:20. By the way, remember, Jesus is the source of the fruit, so he's the one who bears fruit in any good work. And while you're going there, I want to read another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We need to feel our own emptiness. We can't do it. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the context here is spiritual giving, or 9, verse 8, grace giving. But it has a general application. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is the one who does this. Well, let's go to Hebrews 13:20 now. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We want to do His will completely. We want to be perfect in that. We want to finish well. You know, as you get older, I'm a senior citizen now, as you get older, you have a goal. I want to finish this well, you know. And in the Bible, you got some testimonies of some that didn't. Well, each one of us, we've got something to do. And it's an act of goodness to please the Lord that we're talking about here. Being fruitful in every good work. Now, the second one, wow, you got to give me more time here. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? We've already talked about the knowledge of spiritual wisdom. But this is part of what it is to walk worthy unto all pleasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And I might have to end with this one. Paul, he said, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. He knew what he wanted. He did know the Lord. You know, it's like Moses who saw the Lord's glory. Show me thy glory. And he had a taste of it. He wanted more. Or Peter, at the end of his second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to increase in the knowledge of God. And when the Bible uses that word knowledge in the New Testament, in these epistles, it's a full heart knowledge. This isn't just knowing about him, but this is knowing him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that amazing, brethren? We have this relationship with the Lord. And we don't go as far as we could. We have good examples in the Bible. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses, you know, he spoke with God face to face. Daniel, he's beloved of the Lord. David, man after God's own heart. But Paul himself is a great pattern of this. This is his heartbeat. This ought to be our heartbeat. This is what it is to have a worthy, a walk that's worthy unto all pleasing. It's to increase, to grow in the knowledge of God. Not static, but growing in this knowledge. By the way, that's a temptation after you've been saved for years. I've been saved for 48 years. You can think, oh, I know the Bible. I know the truth. No, just scratching the surface, you know. God is infinite. We want to keep on growing. We don't want to get static. And so we need this spiritual enlargement. And it is present tense. It's continual, habitual action. This is what it is to please God in our walk. And my time is limited, but you know, this can be very practical. You want all you can get as far as the means of growth. And this is a time like that of public worship. Conferences can help. Nothing like reading the Bible, meditating in it. But then there are devotional books. You know, those days of praise are good. And a lot of other books that could be recommended. But the bottom line is we want to know God. We want to know him. And remember, this is related to the walk. And we want to consider it this way. This God that I know, what would he have me to do in such and such a situation? Or this God that I know, I'm dependent upon him to help me to do his will. I'm trusting him to give me the grace to do it. So, well, in conclusion, I have three things I want to deal with. I have to go a little over. How's our prayer life? This is very high, isn't it? We want to emulate this type of intercessory prayer for each other. This is what we all need. And then looking at the content of the prayer, how's our knowledge of his wisdom and his will for our lives in relation to that? It stems from our relationship with Jesus Christ. How's our walk? If you weigh it, you know, is it something worthy of God? Is it something that expresses that we know God? And then I didn't even get to the third thing. Fruitfulness, the knowledge of God, and strength, all of that is part of that walk. Now, I want to make an application tonight, to this morning, on communion. We're about to remember the cross, and I decided just to go ahead with our study in Colossians. Please go to 1 Corinthians 1:23. We touched on the fact that Christ is wisdom, but notice this. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Christ is the wisdom of God, but notice the context. Christ crucified. The cross is the greatest expression of the wisdom of God. And that can be dogmatic about that. And now how is that so? I can only refer to some of these passages. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, isn't it amazing you consider men who are fallen, the human race, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no man seeks after God. Together they become unprofitable. They've all gone astray. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous and there's none good. But God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God took the initiative here in reaching out. And the cross bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. We don't even know how big the gap is. And Jesus did it. And then you consider the fact that he has no sin. And he became a man, of course, the incarnation. conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, voluntarily went to that cross to pay for our sins. He's the only one that could have done that. 1 Peter 1 talks about the price of our redemption, the precious blood of Christ. And love and holiness, it came together there. You know, God, who's holy, cannot just wink at sin and let man into heaven. But in love and in justice, he provided Jesus to die. And 1 John 4 says, God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word is very interesting. Propitiation means a satisfaction of God's holiness, whereby he could be merciful to us. So Jesus paid it all, brethren, for all our sins, past, present, future. And if we trust in him who died and rose again, he's a propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the holiness of God. So his love, his holiness meet each other right there. That's wisdom. Only God could come up with that. And now what's man's philosophy? If I do the best I can, or if the good outweighs the bad, I'll be okay. Like Brian and his witness always. So you agree there is some bad, you know. And well, it isn't okay, right? Men are sinners. Our righteousness is filthy rags. So God, he's provided a perfect way. This is perfect wisdom. We don't understand it all. We believe it, though. Do we understand how holy God is? Do we understand how sinful sin is? Do we understand how infinite the breach is between sinful man and holy God? No. But Jesus accomplished it by the cross. That's wisdom. That's a height of wisdom. And so men don't know wisdom if they don't know the cross, if they don't know Christ and him crucified. Not just that he's living, but he was crucified. Well, much more could be said on that. But as we go to the communion table today, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to, in a very personal way, to thank the Lord for dying for us. And it isn't just wisdom, it's love, right? It was expressed there for you and I. And like the hymn, Calvary covers it all. That's it. Father, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts today. And we do pray as we look back to the cross of Calvary, that you would help us in taking communion. Help us to honor thee as we do this today, to do it in an honoring way, a worthy way. We know we're not worthy, but that Jesus paid it all. So we thank you for that, that our sins are paid for, and that we're accepted through faith in him. We give you the glory, and so we ask that you would bless this time and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.